dealing with Mr. Balaam, not a good dealing, not a good man, but God is speaking through him and using him, not because he wanted him to, but because that's the way God ministered to him and through him. He's going to go on into chapters 25 a little bit more, and then later on, too, we're going to see it. But as we deal with this man, we have to really look and see the things that are going on in our own hearts and lives, too. So Balaam has come onto the scene. Balak, remember, from Moab, has called Balaam to come and to pronounce a curse upon Israel, of which God isn't going to let it happen. God tells us from Abraham that he's going to bless those that bless Israel. He's going to curse those that curse them. We even see part of that going on in the Middle East in the last few days. Lord blessing the things of Israel, cursing those that wanted to destroy them. And so that's always in that place, and we need to remember that and look at that. But in verse 1 of chapter 23, it says, "And Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars." And we're going to see a lot of repetition in the midst of this, but there's 3 different prophecies that are going to be given in these 2 chapters concerning Israel, 3 different kind of prophecies. And we need to take a look at those for our own lives and for our own hearts. So he asked for 7 oxen, 7 rams to be offered on the altar that was going to be there. So Balak did as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. And if you're reading quick, you're going to miss it. Balak is from Moab, an enemy of Israel. What's he doing? Offering sacrifices to the Lord. And will the Lord accept those sacrifices? No. God is still going to work. God is still going to move. But just because a man is in a position and looks like he's doing something for the Lord, it doesn't necessarily mean he's really doing it for the Lord. He just wants to get out of trouble. He wants to get out of a place of being defeated. He knows that God is behind Israel, that God is using Israel to defeat enemies, and Balak doesn't want to be defeated. And so he's going about a way, not coming in a physical battle with Israel, because he knows he's going to lose, because he knows that God is in charge and that God is working, but he's bringing a spiritual battle, which is really kind of strange. Isn't that what the enemy is doing now? There's spiritual warfare going on all around us constantly. We'd be amazed if the Lord opened our eyes to see all the battles in the heavenlies. We wouldn't be able to handle it. we have a hard enough time with the physical battles. We can't even imagine the spiritual battles that are going on. But this is what he's bringing to Israel. This is what he wants to do with Israel. And Balaam's supposed to be a prophet, but he's not even living with the people of Israel. He's off in the area that we would call Iraq today. He's from that area. And so he's prophesying. And the Lord is going to use him, but use him in a way that he didn't want to be used. He wants money. He wants power. He wants fame. And he's doing these things. He's a hireling prophet. He's not a good prophet of God. He's a hireling prophet that is just being, wants money, wants fame, wants power, wants all of those things. And so he's come and agreed to help Balak out with this, but he's using Balak to offer sacrifices to God. Not good. Verse 3, it says, "And Balaam said unto Balak, stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go. Peradventure the Lord will come to meet with me, and whatsoever he shows me, I'll tell you." So he went to a higher place, a high place above where Balak was, even though they offered together. And again, the application is for you and I to make sure that we're walking in the power of God and not to join ourselves together with something that isn't of God, and ask God to bless it. Folks, if you're in sin, if you have bitterness, if you have anger in your heart, if you have unforgiveness in your life, if you're walking in a place of walking in sin, and you come and offer a sacrifice to God without getting rid of the sin, without being washed clean in the water of the Word, God isn't going to honor it. And if we're joining ourselves with the people of the world and say, well, God, we've got these spiritual things going on and we're spiritual people and we want you to bless us, he's not going to bless without a relationship that's going on that's real and true. And we've really got to make sure that we're walking with our King. There's nothing better than walking with Jesus. But if we're associating ourselves with the things of the world and trying to put one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom, it isn't going to work. God is not going to be divided. He's the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He wants purity and holiness in his people. He wants purity and holiness in you and I. So, Lord, change our hearts and help us to come the right way. So he goes to a high place and God meets with Balaam in verse 4. Amazing to me that he would even do that. I'd just smoke Balaam and just start all over again. But God doesn't do that. His ways are higher than our ways and better than our ways. And he always has a better purpose and a plan. And he uses that. So God meets with Balaam and he said unto him, I have prepared 7 altars and I've offered up on every altar a bullock and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return unto Balak, and thus shall you speak. And he returned to him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his parable and said, Balak, king of Moab, hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, come and curse me, Jacob. Come and defy Israel. This is what Balak wanted him to do. This is what the whole purpose in getting Balaam there was to do. It's the enemy's purpose in your life and my life and Christian's life and Israel's ways right now. The enemy wants to curse Israel. The enemy wants to get rid of Israel. That's their plan. That's their purpose. You've got to remember, folks, that the things that are going on in the Middle East, all the Muslim countries do not have Israel on their maps. To them, they are obliterated, they are gone, they are nobody, and they should be destroyed. But that's not God's plan. We can't go by the consensus of the world. We know there's a lot of people upset with what the United States and Israel are doing. But God has got a perfect plan, and he knows all the ways that are going to take place. We have to fall in line with his plan and not think, well, this isn't the way that we would do it. We would do it some other way and come against Israel and the U.S. and whatever God is doing and allowing. We need to come into agreement with him instead of disagreement with him. Amazing. He says, come, curse me, Jacob. Defy Israel. Thinking that God is less than what they are, that they're stronger than God, that they can come against God. What are they doing? They're shaking their fist at God. And folks, if you know your Bibles, if you've read Revelation, you know in the end days, even through the Great Tribulation, at the end of the Great Tribulation, you're going to see people are still shaking their fist at God and saying, no, God, my way, not your way. Boy, do we need our hearts changed. And you know what, folks? We can't point fingers at people and say how awful they are, because this is you and I. If it wasn't for Jesus interrupting your life, we'd be the ones shaking our fist at God and saying, no, God, my way, not your way. Whoa, we've got to remember we're saved by grace. And it's wonderful grace that has brought us, that's interrupted our lives, that saved us. And it's his love for us that keeps us and sustains us. And this picture that's going on here, this spiritual battle that's going on, is going to be all around us for the rest of our days here in this world. Don't think that the closer you get to Jesus, the less battle is going to go on, the more battle is going to go on. But it's not going to be by your strength that you're going to defeat it. It's going to be by his strength and his power, his might, and not your own. And so in verse 8 it says, how can I curse, as Balaam speaks to Balak, how can I curse whom God has not cursed, or how can I defy whom the Lord has not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last and be like his. And Balak said unto Balaam, what have you done to me? I hired you, I brought you here, and you're not doing what I want you to do. Whoa, this is good in some ways, but bad in some ways. Does Balaam go home from here and say, well, forget you, because I'm not going to do that? No, he still wants power, he still wants money, he still wants fame, and so he sticks around. This isn't the last that we see of these two guys together. They're going to keep going to keep trying to get rid of Israel and to keep trying this. But this first part here, this first prophecy that comes, is from verses 1 down through verse 12. In fact, let's read verse 12 and then we'll start afresh on the new prophecy. It says that he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord has put in my mouth? He sounds very religious, doesn't he? But his heart is not there. Right. Folks, you can speak all that you want. You can say the name of Jesus. You can say, I love the Lord. You can say, I go to church. I read my Bible. But if your heart is not in the same place with what your mouth is speaking, you're a hypocrite. And I'm a hypocrite. And folks, we don't want to be there. You don't want to be a hypocrite with God. It's not the best place for you. It's not the best place to be walking. I love you, Lord, but I'm going to a bar tonight and I'm going to get completely snockered. But it's going to be in your name and it's going to be for your glory, because I'll say something about Jesus while I'm in the bar. Folks, it doesn't cut it. You're a hypocrite and the world knows it. God knows it. We need to change. Lord, change my heart, please. Get me in a place where I'm honest before you and I'm walking with you and not with the things of this world. Oh, that's hard. And I'm not trying to be harsh, but I know my own heart and I know where I go, and Lord help. So this first prophecy, as we look at it, we see that there's a separation of Israel, because remember, Balaam and Balak are up on a mountain. They're looking down on Israel. They're seeing who Israel is. And you know what? They're alone. They're separated. And this is not just Old Testament, folks. It goes into the New Testament. What does the Lord tell us in Scripture in the New Testament? To be separate. To be separate from the things of the world. To be separate from those things. Not that we want to be, but that we are because of who He is. He makes us separate. He makes us different. He tells us in the New Testament that we're a peculiar people. In more than one way. We are a strange bunch of people. But He's made us strange because of who He is. It isn't that we're strange in the sense for Him. We're strange to the people of the world because they don't understand who the Lord is and what He wants. They think that they can make their own way. They're the captains of their own ships. They're the captains of their own destiny. They can do whatever they want, and they're going to heaven because all roads lead to heaven. Wrong. Read what the Bible says. There's one way. He doesn't say that Route 66 and Route 33 and Route 21 and Route 44 all lead to heaven. They don't. They all go different places, don't they? But there's only one road to heaven. And Jesus said, you have to come by me to get to the Father. There's only one way to heaven. And we want hearts that go in that direction. The best place for us to be is to be walking with Jesus. And sometimes that means you're going to be alone. And folks, that's okay, because you and Jesus are stronger and mightier than anything the enemy can throw at you. But you need to know who Jesus is and to be walking with Him every day, because otherwise you're going to get caught up with the way the world is. You're going to get caught up with the way that people think rather than what God says. And so this first prophecy is that He's going to separate us. He's separated Israel, and they're different now. They're not tied in with Egypt. They're not tied in with Moab. They're not tied in with the Amalekites. They're not tied in with anybody. They are their own people. We're His. And you know what? We're bought with a price. And that price of redemption was the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what makes us different. We're covered in the blood. The world doesn't want that to happen. That's not the way. There's got to be a better way. There's got to be a different way. There is no other way. It's just walking in the truth of who He is. And sometimes you're going to get separated and you're going to feel alone and you're going to wish that you could be just like everybody else. Folks, don't go there. You don't want to be like everybody else. You want to be different because Jesus has made you special And he loves you so much that he's given his life for you. And he wants the very best for your life. The best place for us is not to be like the world. The best place for us is to be different than the world. That's what he's called us to. And again, you have to go back to Scripture and believe Scripture more than you believe the newspapers or the podcasts or all of that junk that's out there. If you're spending more time on podcasts than you are in your Word, you need to switch those things around, because you need more of the Word in you than you do of podcasts. All podcasts are going to do is make you angry with everything that's going on out there. And there's a lot to be angry about. Get in your Bible. See what he says. So let's go to the second prophecy, starting at verse 13 and going down to verse 26. It says that Balak said to him, "Come, I pray thee, come with me to another place." Well, maybe this place didn't work. Maybe God will change his mind if you go up to a different mountain. It doesn't work. God is the same all over the world. He isn't going to change just because you're in one place rather than another place. And what happens with you and I? Well, if I was in a different city, I would be okay. I'd be able to walk with the Lord and everything would be fine. Folks, if you can't walk with Jesus here in Rochester, you aren't going to walk with Jesus in Seattle. It doesn't matter where you are. If you're not walking with Jesus, you're not going to walk with him anywhere. Well, if I had different parents, if I had a different church, if I had a different job, if I had a different spouse, for sure if I had a different spouse, I could be able to do it. Wrong. If you can't do it now, you're not going to do it then. Oh, it's not other people's fault. It's our own for not wanting the best that God has for us. But the world doesn't know that. They keep trying to change. You know that right now in the world, the job situation, people are changing jobs every 2 years just because they think it's better somewhere else. You know what that shows? They're not content with where God has placed them. And they keep trying to change to find something better. It doesn't get better. They keep changing spouses. They keep changing cities. They keep changing everything. And they're not any happier when they get there than they did when they first started. Because it isn't the world, it isn't the people that they're unsatisfied with. They're unsatisfied with where they are because they don't know Jesus. You can be content right where you are. If God moves you, that's wonderful. If God changes things, that's wonderful. But he isn't going to go against his word to do that. And so hang out with him a little bit more. He says, "Come, I pray thee, with me to another place, and for minutes you can see them, and you'll see the uttermost part of them, and you shall not see them at all, and curse them from thence." And he brought him to the field of Zophim, in the top of Pisgah, which is the same place that Moses was going to see the promised land from. And he built 7 altars, again, the perfect number, the perfect place, and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar, trying to please the Lord, doing spiritual things, but having nothing spiritual happen with their own hearts. That's never going to work. And he said unto Balak, "Stand here by the burnt offering while I meet the Lord yonder." And the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, "Go back to Balak and say this." So he comes to him, and he stood by his burnt offering with the princes of Moab. And Balak said unto him, "What has the Lord spoken?" And he took up a parable and said, "Rise up, Balak, and hear and hearken unto me, you son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall not he make it good?" Oh, Balak, you got me in the wrong place. And Balaam should be learning from this, shouldn't he? Folks, we need to be first partakers. If you're reading the Bible, you can't give out what God has not given you. And if you're giving out lies to people instead of the truth of God's word, then you're not really meeting with God. You're meeting with your own feelings, your own emotions, and what you feel is right instead of what God says is right. We need to be careful of what we give out. We need to be a first partaker of the Lord, which means you need to sit with God first before you start spewing out anything to anybody else. Oh, it says, "Behold, I've received commandment to bless, and he has blessed, and I can't reverse it." At least Balaam knows this. I can't go against what God says. Even though I want to, even though I want the money, even though I want the fame, even though I want the fortune, I can't go against what God is saying. At least he's got something going on for him. But it hasn't changed his heart because he still wants the money. He goes on in verse 21 and he says, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither has he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of the king is among them. Wait a second. What have been all the chapters coming up to this? Israel complaining, whining, moaning, grumbling, all of those things against God. And what does God say? I don't see him like that. You know what, folks? Part two. Part one, you need to be separated. Part two, you need to know how God looks at you now. Not what you feel, but what God says. God says, I see no sin in them. Oh, isn't that wonderful? I wish it was true in my life. That I wasn't mumbling and grumbling and complaining, but he sees me through the blood of Jesus. He sees me covered in the blood of Jesus, and he sees me whole and wonderful. In fact, it tells us in the New Testament that he sees us right now sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, how wonderful. Lord, help me to get there. Lord, draw me with your cords of love and make me the man and the woman of God that you want me to be. Don't let me stay as I am. Change me, Lord. Change my heart. And that's what we all need, isn't it? We need changed hearts. We don't need to be more of us in this world. We need to be less of us. And that's what the world should be seeing, is less of us and more of him. So part two of this is to know that you're justified in who God is. First, you need to be separated. And again, this progression that we're going to see here is wonderful. It's all New Testament. We think the Old Testament is separate from the New Testament. They're one book together. God using different ways of giving us different pictures to show the same thing he's going to show us in the New Testament, that we need to be separate from the world. We need to be different from the world. Notice all the other countries were around them, but they didn't want to join them. They wanted to come against them. They had their own gods. That's who they wanted to serve. And Israel wasn't trying to mow them down to get them out of the way so that they could get to Canaan. They just wanted to go around them. They just wanted to go through and get to Canaan, get to the place that God had called them to. But the other people didn't want to join them. They didn't want to go with them. And folks, not everybody is going to want to come to church. Not everybody is going to want to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That doesn't mean that you separate yourself and say, you dirty, rotten heathen, I'm never talking to you again. That isn't what it means. We still love them. We still want to have fellowship, not fellowship, but some kind of relationship with them, to show them the love of Christ, but they didn't want to come. And folks, that's their decision. You can't make people come with you and become like them just so that you could have friends. You don't need friends that don't want Jesus, because you have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. His name is Jesus. That's what you want. So the first thing is separation. The second thing is to know your stand in who God is. Once you're separated unto God, then you're justified in God. And that's what the Lord is showing Balaam and Balak, and showing them what he's done in their lives and how he saved them, and now how he's justifying them and how he's treating them. So we see this thing go on. And he goes on in verse 22, and Balaam says this: God has brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what has God wrought? Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion, and lift up himself as a young lion, and he shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink of the blood of the slain. And Balak said to Balaam, neither curse them at all, neither bless them at all. But Balaam answered and said unto Balak, told I not thee, saying, all that the Lord speaks must I do? I gotta say this. Oh, this is amazing. It wasn't, and notice even in Israel now, with all the countries that surround them, and notice they're surrounded by the enemy, completely surrounded. There's not one side where there is not an enemy wanting to kill them and destroy them. And Israel is not coming against them until they come against Israel. And then they show their strength, their power, their might. But they would love to just get along with everybody around them. And it just shows me something that no matter what, if you're a Christian and you're walking with the Lord, people are going to be all around you and they are not going to like you. Jesus even said, they hated me, and if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Oh, why? Because you're God's. Not because of who you are, not because of the color of your skin, not because of the way that you look. They're going to hate you because Jesus is in you. It's not against you, it's against him. And the enemy just wants to destroy everything that is God's. So the spiritual battle that you're facing is not different than any other Christian is having. It's just that, boy, sometimes it's hard to take for a long period of time, isn't it? We want to be loved, but who do you want to be loved by? Do you want to be loved by the world more than you're loved by God? Or do you want to love God more than you love the world? Oh, we got a lot of changing of hearts to do, don't we? So we got separation, we got justification, just another word that just means God justifies us. The third prophecy then, starting at verse 27 and going into chapter 24, it says, and Balak said unto Balaam, come, I pray thee, and I'll bring you to another place. Isn't it amazing? We'll keep trying to get against God. Well, maybe another place, maybe another mountain. Peradventure it will please God that you may curse me them from a distance. And Balak brought Balaam into the top of Peor that looketh toward Jeshimon. And Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars and prepare me here 7 bullocks and 7 rams. We're killing a lot of cows and rams, aren't we? And it's for absolutely nothing. If they're not sacrifices to God, if they're sacrifices against God's people, God is not going to honor them. Oh, it doesn't matter how many times you come to church or how often you read your Bible. If your heart is not there, then God is not in the midst of it. Lord, keep my heart pure so that I'm always with you and not against you. And Balak did as Balaam had said and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. And when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not as other times to seek for enchantments. Look at what he's doing. Enchantments just speak of occult worship. He's looking for enchantments rather than for the true and the living God. He's trying to get around this because he wants the money and the fame. His heart is still showing, folks. Even though he's supposedly representing God, his heart isn't there. You can look holy and righteous, but out of the mouth is going to come the things that dwell in your heart. I want money more than I want God. I want ease here in this world more than I want God. I want fun times here in this world more than I want God. I want a husband or a wife more than I want God. And it'll show as we go through our lives. And Balaam, in verse 2, lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in the tents according to the tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. And he took up this parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open, how goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. So what does he see? He sees a goodly portion of God's blessing upon God's people. He sees an order that's there that the world doesn't have. Because God always brings order to the world. What Satan brings into the world is disorder. We see it. Look at what sin has done to the world. It brings disorder and confusion in every way. Kids are confused. They don't know who they are. They don't know if they're male or female. Adults are confused. They don't know which way to go, and they don't know what to do. They think that money's the answer. Happiness is the answer. Drink is the answer. Drugs are the answer. Everybody's confused because that's what sin does. With God, there's an order. So first we're separated, then we see us as justified, and then we see in our lives the order that God wants to bring. Remember, Israel is down below from this mountain, and he's looking at them, and he sees what? He sees God in the middle of a camp, the tabernacle that's there, 3 tribes on each side, north, south, east, and west, in the picture of what? A cross. There's an order to everything that God does. He has 3 separate tribes on each side that he's ordained for them to be there. There's an order that's going on. And if he has an order for all of Israel, don't you think he has an order for your life and my life? instead of us being in disorder, we should be in order. And if we're not, it's because we're not looking to God to show us that order, and we need to have that order in our lives. He's going to save us and separate us. He's going to justify us by the blood of Jesus, and then he's going to put an order in our life, an order of worship, an order of love for those that are around us, God first, family second, the world around us after that. Isn't it amazing what God can do and what the enemy tries to undo? Isn't it strange, as you watched Iran yesterday, isn't it strange that they sent missiles off to other Muslim countries to blow them up? Because they're so confused because of the God that they serve isn't the God of the universe, that they're blowing up their own peoples. That's confusion, folks. We don't want to do that. Because what you do in a place of confusion is you blow up people around you that you should be loving, that you should be taking care of. And that's what happens when sin comes into a family. We blow up our kids. We blow up our spouses. We get rid of them. We get somebody else and we blow them up. We blow up the church. We get into a church, and if we're in sin, we'll cause division in the church, and we'll cause everything to just be in confusion, and people leave and they scatter. And it isn't the church's fault. It's our own hearts. You can't blame what's going on in you because of the church, because you're the church. And if you're in confusion, you got the wrong church in you. And I've got the wrong church in me if we do that. Oh, Lord, help us. I love this. With these three prophecies, we just see the New Testament come so clearly into what God does in God's order. First, he separates you, because you can't be justified until you're separated. You can't be blessed and have an order in your life without first coming to the Lord and asking for it. All these things are in order just the way the New Testament shows us, just the way the whole Bible shows us. Just one book of God just showing us in different ways what he has for us. So we see the things that are going on. He sees how godly are your tents in verse 5 and your tabernacles, O Israel. As the valleys are they spread forth, as gardens by the riverside, as the tree of line aloes, and the Lord has planted, and his cedar trees beside the waters. He shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brought him forth out of Egypt. He has, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. He has set up the nations. He shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones, and shall pierce them through with his arrows. He crouched, he lay down as a lion, as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesses thee, and cursed is he that cursed thee. Remember Abraham, Genesis 12? Hello, he's saying it again. We think, well, maybe God changed his mind. God hasn't changed his mind. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam. No duh. And he smote his hands together. And Balak said unto Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and behold, you have altogether blessed them. Why are they his enemies? Because they have a trust and a faith in a different God, a real God, a living God. They have an idol. Israel has the living God. You and I have the living God. And people are going to sit there and smack their hands together against you. I just want to get rid of the Christians. I just want to close them down. I want to get the Ten Commandments out of school. I want to get Christian clubs out of school. I want them out of the universities. America's done pretty well with that, hasn't they? Thank goodness for states like Louisiana, who just passed in Oklahoma, to put the Ten Commandments back in the schools. Somebody's waking up, but you know what? It's not going to last long. Thank the Lord while it's still there, but it's not going to last long, folks, because the enemy is going to look stronger than the people of God. But in the end, we know who wins. You guys are on the winning side. Aren't you glad? You can rejoice this morning. I'm on the winning side because I'm born again, because I love Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm on the winning side. Thank you, Lord. Oh. In verse 11, he says, therefore now flee to thy place. I thought to promote thee under great honor, but lo, the Lord has kept you back from honor. Look at It's your fault, God, that I'm not getting my way. Isn't that strange? But isn't that what the world says now? It's God's fault that this happened in my life. They don't even know God, and yet they're blaming God. Isn't that amazing? It's God's fault. Of course, as soon as sin came in with Adam and Eve, what did he say? It's the woman's fault that you gave me, Lord. Isn't that something? As soon as confusion comes in, fingers start pointing, don't they? Oh, instead of saying, it's my fault, it's my heart, it's me that's doing it, we say it's somebody else's fault. It's my boss's fault. It's my spouse's fault. It's my community's fault. It's America's fault. And all the confusion that's in America right now is not because of political parties. It's because Satan is running rampant throughout the United States and through the world. There's confusion all over the world. Which way to go? What club to belong to? Do we go with NATO? Do we go with the EU? What group do we go with? There's confusion because nobody's following after Jesus. They all want something else, and they want it for themselves. It's God's fault. Balak doesn't even know God, but he's blaming God, much like the world. As Christians, you know what? As Christians, just as a side light, this is free information, is a side light, it is never God's fault. It's always our fault. You can't blame God for anything that's going on. It's always our fault. We'll hang out there. Okay, so verse 12, and Balaam said to Balak, speak I not also to your messengers which you sent to me, saying, if Balak would give me this house full of silver and gold, I can't go beyond the commandment of the Lord to either do good or bad of my own mind. But what the Lord saith, that will I speak. And now behold, I go to my people. Come therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days. And so Balaam then brings another prophecy about the messianic kingdom, about the kingdom of God that's coming. And he took up this parable and says, Balaam, the son of Beor, has said, and the man whose eyes are open has said, he has said which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. So again, he speaks, the Lord put me in this trance and showed me these things. And he says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter out of the rise shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. Whoa. And notice those are capitals. Star and scepter. Who's it speaking of? Jesus. What happened when Jesus was being born? A star appeared in the sky and went over him. Just speaking of the Savior that was to come and the one who's going to rule over everybody. Because scepter speaks of power. It speaks of judgment. It speaks of the one who's going to bring it. So he's not only the deliverer, the Savior, but he's the one who's going to judge it. And we see that throughout Scripture, that that's what Jesus is going to do. He's going to save us from our sins, and he's going to judge unrighteousness in the world. Oh, that's our Jesus. He's on every page, folks. You just have to see where he is. But that means you got to read your Bibles. Oh, a revelation. Amazing. Lord, help me to do that. Verse 18, it says, and Edom shall be a possession. Seir shall also be a possession for his enemies. And Israel shall do valiantly. So he's not only is he talking about Moab, which I'm sure Balak is real excited about. What do you mean God's going to destroy Moab? That sounds kind of harsh. But it's true. This is what's coming. Out of Jacob, in verse 19, shall he come that has dominion and shall destroy him that remains of the city. And when he looked upon Amalek, he took up a parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he shall perish forever. In 1 Chronicles 4, it talks about that. And he looked upon the Kenites, and he took up this parable and said, strong is your dwelling place, and that you put a nest in a rock. Nevertheless, the Kenites shall be wasted until Asher shall carry thee away captive. In 1 Chronicles chapter 2, it talks about that they were taken away by Assyria. They're going to come. Asher, Assyria, is going to come and take them away. And he took up his parable and said, "Alas, who shall live when God does this? And ships shall come from the coast of Chittim and shall affect Asher and shall afflict Eber." Not only is he dealing with Moab, he's talking about all these other countries that come against Israel, that come against his people, that this is what's going to happen to them. And you know what? You can put your names in there because you're born again. You're the bride of Christ. And he says those people that are going to come against you, God is going to deal with and God is going to judge. It may not be now. You may be oppressed. You may be hurt. You may get chastised and rebuked and persecuted and all of those things. God is going to take care of it one day, folks. But we leave it up to God to do that. We don't take those things into our own hands and say, "Well, I'm going to take care of this. I'll deal with them, and God will love me for it." No, he won't. Even as we saw Khomeini be killed yesterday, from all accounts, he and many of his top staff, 40 to 80 of his top staff, have been destroyed. The word tells us that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked because they died without Christ. He takes no pleasure in it. We would take pleasure in it because that's our natural state. He doesn't. He gives them every opportunity to come to him and to come and to get saved. And that's the love that we should show to those that are around us. There needs to be justice, and God is going to deal that justice out. And sometimes they'll use people to do that. When all else has failed, God will bring justice upon those people. But it doesn't mean that we should rejoice in it. In fact, the word tells us not to rejoice in the death of our enemies, that we should be praying for them and asking for God's deliverance for them the right way. So he gives all these prophecies about these different people that are going to come, about what's going to happen in the kingdom of God at the end times. All these things are going to be taken care of. And it says that Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. Balaam never got the money. But you know what? He showed Balak a way, and we're going to see it next week. We don't have time for it this week. Chapter 25 and following chapters, he did have a way, and he showed Balak that way, and it destroyed many in the people of Israel. It's sad, isn't it, that a man would be that given over to money, to the ways of the world, to his own feelings and emotions, that he would destroy what God wanted to build up. Oh, and certainly the application for you and I is, just like the church at Corinth, when Paul was speaking to it, he said, your job, church, is to edify, to encourage, to strengthen the people of God. It is not to tear each other down. It's to build each other up. The enemy tears down. God wants to build up. He wants you and I built up in who he is. But we need to be in the Word to have that. We need to be in that place where we're following hard after the things of God so that we can find those things that he has for us. Each and every one of you is special. Each and every one of you has a place in the kingdom. Each and every one of you has a place in the church. And God blesses the place that you're in. If you're faithful and content just to dwell where he's put you until he changes things. When he changes things, that's wonderful. But don't go till he changes those things. Don't leave the place of sitting before him and asking him to change your heart, and leave before he does. And we need that so much. In these end times, folks, we're in the end times. Times are hard, times are rough, but Timothy told us there was going to be perilous times, didn't he? And we're in those perilous times. But that doesn't mean we get to fold up and hang up and just go to our couch and just sleep on the couch for the rest of eternity. We're still in the world. The world may hate you, but you're still called to be a light in the world. And I'm still called to be a light in the world. And folks, if we're hiding our light, it just means that somebody who might come to the kingdom won't see the light because we're hiding. He doesn't want that for you and I. He wants you to be strengthened up, to be powered up, so that your light shines brightly. You're like the Energizer Bunny battery, you know, that just shines all the time, and it's bright and it's brilliant. You know, that stupid rabbit that goes around with the clangy things that just constantly beating on those things. We're the Energizer Bunnies. We're out there with that light just shining away. But unless we're charged up, we're never going to be doing it. We're just going to be hanging out on the couch saying, life is good. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. That's all I need. Sayonara. See you later. Goodbye. And never pray for anybody. Oh, he's got so much more for us, folks. Don't give up and don't blame God for what's going on. Instead, just agree with him and let him do the work that he wants to do. God knows what's going on in the world. He knows what's going to go on in the world tomorrow. You and I can't tell. We don't know what might happen. But you know what? We know one thing. God's still on the throne, and he loves you, and he wants salvation to come. He wants your salvation to be complete. Your salvation means you get rid of yourself, your own feelings, your own emotions, your own things, and let God be God in your life. Balaam didn't let God be God in his life, and he hung out with the wrong people thinking church was okay, and church wasn't okay because the enemy was offering sacrifices. Don't hang out with the enemy and offer sacrifices. Hang out with God and let you be that living sacrifice, as it tells us in Romans 12, that will be those living sacrifices given to God. So, Father, as we ponder these things, as we've heard these things of your order in lives, Lord, just speak to our hearts as we sit before you, as we come before you to take communion, to be in that place of hearing what you want to say to us. May you just minister to our hearts, Lord, and speak to us. May we be quiet before you, not just busy in our own minds of thinking what's for lunch and what's going to happen after this and where we can go and what we can do, Lord, that we could just sit before you and just know what you want to say to us right now. We know that you want to speak, Lord. Help us not to hinder your speaking. Help our ears not to be closed to what you want to say. If you want to bring order to our lives, more order than we have right now, Lord, then please do that work. But whatever it is, Father, speak to our lives. We love you. We thank you. And we ask that you just speak to us now as we wait. In Jesus' name, amen.